Millions have accepted evolution as a fact. They've dismissed any idea of a personal God. Yet the natural world raises some serious questions. In today's episode, we'll make some amazing discoveries. Welcome to The Master's Brush, a series of programs on Christian art and how that art relates to contemporary issues today. I'm here in Nathan Green's art studio, and today's painting that we're looking at, Nathan, is a painting called The Lord God Made Them All. As I was sitting in your art studio preparing for the program, I took a look at all the different brushes that you used, and I thought, well, you may use one brush on one program and on one painting and another brush on another painting, but how many brushes might you use on one painting?
I use quite a variety of brushes. These are just the thick bristle brushes that I use for a thicker oil paint application, but I use soft filberts and sable brushes, rounds and filberts and flats, quite a variety. I may go through 3 or 4 dozen brushes in a painting.
And what about color scheme?
Well, color is, of course, vital to how appealing an image is going to be, especially in a composition like we're showing today. I mean, this is really a painting that's unlike anything I've done before. Not that I haven't used bright color before, but when you're depicting a scene of tropical wildlife in a Hawaiian-like setting, the color varieties are astounding. And I've never used so much turquoise pigment before as well.
You know, as you take a look at all these different brushes, it reminds me of the brush strokes of God in our lives.
Oh, yeah.
And as I look at the different colors, it reminds me that in our lives, there are the bright days that might represent the bright colors. There are the dark days that represent the darker colors. Mm-hmm. But yet there is one picture. So as an artist, many brush strokes, many colors, but it makes up a beautiful picture of our lives.
Oh, yeah. I mean, as an artist, I certainly experience bright days and darker days. But one thing I've noticed is that when I finally come to the end of the composition and it all comes together into one scene that I feel like I can walk into, it's such a sense of relief. And sometimes it's hard to see that end when you're halfway through the process.
It really is. How did this painting, The Lord God Made Them All, come about?
Well, we have some close friends. My wife Patty and I, Don and Esther Latour, they're both physicians here in Michigan. And we are friends, our children are good friends, you know. But they wanted to commission a portrait of their two boys, Donnie and Joshua, but also combine it with their love. They like to travel to Guam either on business or for pleasure, and Hawaii, things like that. They like to snorkel. They love marine wildlife. So we combine those two, the boys and the wildlife.
In fact, Dr. Latour shares with us now the story behind the painting.
Oh, yeah, good.
I just wanted to share one thought of something that I had never really seen expressed very much in any type of artwork. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." And this abundance of living creatures that God created in the context of Christ, our Savior, is something I thought would be an exciting thing to see portrayed in a picture.
The picture really portrays that infinite variety of God with an array of fishes and colors and with a personal Christ there interacting with nature. I'm interested in the central theme of this picture, Nathan, which is Jesus. He seems almost to be talking to these dolphins.
Yes. Well, you know, when I was a boy, like a lot of children, I think, growing up when I did, the movie Dr. Doolittle was very appealing. And the thought that, you know, anybody could communicate with the animals was a very exciting thought. But, of course, we realized this was, you know, this was fiction. But then the more I think about it, you know, when the animals lined up two by two and by sevens to go into the ark, God caused them to do that, you know. You know, so, you know, obviously God can have communication with these animals. And I think this is a depiction of Jesus with children in heaven, where he's calling the dolphins to come visit with the children and with him. And, you know, dolphins are an incredibly intelligent animal. Their brains are larger than our brains, and they're thought to be very smart. So I think this is very appealing.
There is so much in this picture. There's the beauty of heaven, mm-hmm. the glory of a new world. There's the sense of Jesus and peace. There's the idea of family. When Dr. Latour commissioned this picture, did he have in mind leaving a legacy for his own family?
I think he did. And I think both Dr. Latour and his wife feel it's very important to share their love of the vast variety of nature with their children. And maybe it's best to let them explain that.
Let's listen to it.
Okay.
We have two boys, age 13 and 11, Donnie and Joshua. And as a family, we do travel quite a bit, partly sometimes for business, sometimes for pleasure. But one of the places we really like to go is the ocean. We all love the water. My children are blessed to be able to swim quite well. And from really a pretty young age, they've gone snorkeling in the ocean and that type of thing. So whenever we're anywhere near water where we can snorkel, we'll get out in the water and look around. And, you know, children just have this natural fascination with learning about sea creatures. They're colorful. They're oftentimes appearing playful. Sometimes there's danger involved. There are all the kinds of things that are really attractive to children. And it certainly doesn't take much to get one of your children involved and interested in looking and learning more about these things that Christ has created, these marvelous, incredible creatures that Christ has created. So as Nathan and I, when I got the idea that, yeah, I would really love to commission a painting from him, I spent some time, our family, talking about various things, what type of scenes. But for me, really, initially, almost immediately, I thought, I want something that is going to show Jesus and the ocean and some of these incredible creatures that he's created. And Nathan and I and my children, as we talked about, they said, oh, this would be, that's great. We like that idea. And Nathan, I think, initially did like the idea. I didn't have to do a lot of pushing and talking with him. Now, if you went and sat down and talked to Nathan and said, if you were going to paint nature pictures, what would be your favorite thing to paint? It would not be the tropics and the ocean. He would be up on some frigid North Sea place with cold, stark waves billowing, not a grain of sand in sight, no palm trees, and a lot of snow, and that would be his perfect scenario. But it didn't take too much to persuade him to say, hey, let's do something that would show the tropics and the warmth and the nice that type of a scene. Well, we spent quite a bit of time looking through various books of photographs of various fish and sea creatures and sea mammals. And there's such a great variety, but we picked a couple things that we really have enjoyed. There's a fish in the painting called a triggerfish that really has a lot of memories for my two boys. We were one time at this place where we were snorkeling at about 4 feet of water, and I guess it must have been the mating season or they had laid some eggs. And about every 8 feet, there were one or two huge triggerfish there. And they can be quite aggressive. So as you would go swimming through their territory, they would come out to give you a nice little nip to remind you that you better not get too close to their eggs. And so my children, whenever they see a triggerfish, they remember that. And even though it's a little bit scary, you know, that just makes it all the more fun to kind of remember that type of a thing. So we talked about different things. There's a number of other fish in there. We have a shell, a nautilus shell. There's the dolphins. Just some other beautiful fish and a number of corals. I don't like just fish. I've had some saltwater aquariums here in my office, and it's a real challenge to try to raise corals and live corals and hard corals and soft corals, and I've had a lot of failure of those. But some of these other plants and things that Christ has created under the water are really almost as fascinating or more fascinating in some ways than the fish. And we incorporated all of those things into the painting also.
All of nature reveals infinite, meticulous design. Stay with us. Right after the break, Nathan is going to share his convictions as a Christian artist who's a creationist. Where there's design, there must be a designer. Where there's intelligent design, isn't it logical to conclude there's an intelligent designer? Nathan, I don't think your paintings just happened. Where there is design, there's an artist behind it, and you've meticulously designed these paintings, but I think of the broader universe.
Yes.
What is some of the evidence that for you as a Christian artist leads you in the natural world to be a creationist?
Well, I think that, you know, I sometimes have compared God to the ultimate artist, because there are so many things in nature that, to my mind, could not have possibly just evolved. They were designed, and they were artistically designed with aesthetic pleasure in mind. And one, I think, beautiful example of that is tropics. You know, if you've ever scuba dived or snorkeled in an area where there's such brilliant corals and anemones and triggerfish and all these great variety of wildlife that's so bright and colorful, how could you possibly, just on aesthetic grounds, believe that there was not a designer?
And in addition to that, you were telling me a little earlier in the break about your research for this painting and your other research that led you to believe in creation from the standpoint of looking at the way that whales were made and the
yes.
way that dolphins were made. Would you like to share that
sure.
with us?
Well, in this painting, you'll see, of course, dolphins are the main feature, and there's some whales off in the distance. But, you know, when you really think about it, I'm not a scientist, I'm an artist, but I find these subjects interesting. And whales, for example, the whales that feed on plankton using baleen to filter out those plankton, how could they survive in the interim before they evolved this baleen, you know? They wouldn't. It has to all be there or they don't survive. Dolphins, for example, they hunt by using sonar. And if that system was not there and functional, they would have to either find another good way to hunt or starve. They would not be here. There's so many examples of intelligent design in nature that everything has to be in place and working for this species to survive. And if they're not, they would not survive.
I'm interested, too, in the proportions. Mm-hmm. As an artist, you're very careful to make the proportions in your paintings accurate.
Yes.
And there seems to be a law of proportional size in the universe as well. It's revealed, I know, in the Nautilus shell.
Yeah, actually, I have a Nautilus shell here that I purchased for this painting. You'll notice there's one swimming in the painting, but the Nautilus shell is designed very symmetrically using, some of the audience may have heard of the golden mean, the dimension that's kind of the perfect ratio that's found in nature. It's also found in artists' work, like Leonardo da Vinci understood the golden mean, the certain relationship of dimensions that's ideal and perfection. That dimension is found repeatedly in the design of the Nautilus shell. It's also found in the shape of a spiral galaxy. There are many examples in nature where you see this played out. Artists that understand that can also use it in the dimension of the painting, the location of the center of interest, what's the ideal place to put it. And it's a subconscious thing, I think, to the viewer of the painting, but it's the ideal, most pleasing composition.
So when we look at this painting, it speaks to us of that design. It speaks to us of the golden mean in proportion.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks to us of whales and dolphins who have their parts created.
Yeah.
And as a artist, what difference does it make to you personally whether God created the world or he didn't?
Well, you know, if this is all an accident and we're just here because we evolved from the ooze, then so much meaning and purpose in life is gone. And then what is the reason for morality and ethical behavior? What is the reason for teaching our children to be good citizens? And I mean, there may be a naturalistic explanation or a humanistic explanation for that, but I believe that without the knowledge of God as a creator and designer, that so much of meaning in life is gone.
Nathan, as an artist, you see design in nature, you see proportion in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Latour and his wife, who's also a physician,
yes.
see that same design in the human body.
Mm-hmm.
They see that same design in nature. And Dr. Latour shares his testimony mm-hmm. of why, from a spiritual perspective, this painting is so important.
I'd like to hear that.
Well, of course, as nice as it is to show beautiful creatures that Christ has created, the most important focal point of the whole picture is Jesus himself. And as we were doing this painting, we really wanted something that would be attractive to our children, which was a large part of the reason why we did this. My two boys, Donnie and Joshua, are in the painting. Also, Daniel Green, Nathan's youngest son, is in the painting also, a friend of theirs. So if you look at the stories of Jesus in the Bible, the children were attracted to him. Now, my children, if they are around someone who's not interesting, who's trying to preach to them or talk to them about Jesus, if they're not interesting, within just literally seconds, their attention is gone. They're gone. But that's not the picture we have of Jesus in the Bible. And I really wanted something that would show a Jesus who could have this crowd of kids around them. And my idea of this is a picture in the new world, where after sin has ended, Jesus says, okay, we're going to have a biology 101 class, marine biology class. Let's get some kids down here, and I'm going to really show you guys and explain to you guys what exactly I did. Why do dolphins chirp the way they do? Why are they so friendly? And explain some of their behaviors and what he was trying to accomplish and some of the things he'd like for them to notice. So you'll see these children just really crowded around Jesus. They're smiling. They're having a tremendous time, and they'd probably rather be nowhere else in the world than they are right there, sitting next to Jesus, listening to him talk about these things. And if you look carefully at the painting, one thing I talked with Nathan is I wanted a little bit of a reminder of what's happened. And if you look at Jesus' hand, there is a scar that's still on the hand. It's the only kind of mar in this whole beautiful picture of a paradise, really.
The painting, The Lord God Made Them All, reveals design and symmetry and proportion, but the center of that painting is Jesus Christ. If this world merely evolved, and if we're left alone in the universe, how do we have hope for the future? Is life some biological accident? Is it are we simply a collection of molecules? If God created us, he's got a plan for our life. If God has created us, the future is bright with his promises. Right after the break, join me for an explanation from the book of Genesis of the care, the love that this Creator God has for you personally. And explore with me the difference that this can mean in your personal life. On Christmas Eve, 1968, three American astronauts, William Anders, James Lovell, and Frank Borman, circled the moon. As they did, Frank Borman read from the first chapter of the book of Genesis. He read the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created is a fascinating word. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and the word created there is a Hebrew word that is bara. It means something that only God can do, something that cannot happen naturally. Man can make a house from existing materials. We can make an automobile from existing materials. But only God can create something from nothing. Only God can speak and worlds can come into existence. Only God can speak and the sun, the moon, and the stars can appear. Only God can speak and carpet the earth with living grain, and flowers blossom and fruit trees appear. Only God can speak and create the animals, and only God can speak and create human life. In the book of Job, the Bible talks to us in quite compelling terms, and Job challenges us. He, in fact, raises some questions to those that may wonder or doubt God's existence and his creative power. In Job, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 12, Job says, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these, that is among the birds and the beasts and the fish, does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Here Job says, look at all of nature and you'll see infinite design. You'll see symmetry. You'll see proportion. And when you look at it, recognize that God has created the world and the universe. As we look to nature, there are really two immutable laws from the standpoint of science that help us to understand that God is the creator, that the world did not evolve. In Biology 101, as a student of biology, one of the things that my biology teacher taught us was that life begets life. In other words, non-living things don't produce living things. Evolution violates that basic scientific principle because evolution says, given enough time, that non-living things will be arranged in the right combination of amino acids or molecules to produce living things. But in biology, we don't find that happening. Life begets life is a fundamental law of biology. Life coming from the life of God, life created by God, is in harmony with that scientific law. The second great law of science in biology is like produces like. Things that are like tend to produce things that are alike. Apple trees produce apples, orange trees produce oranges. Now, certainly there are mutations, but those mutations tend always to have life deteriorate, not improve. And so when you look at these laws of science that are just pretty basic, life begets life and like begets like, it's very clear that there must be some intelligent designer in the universe. You would not assume that Nathan Green's paintings just happened. You would not assume that Nathan threw the paint at the canvas and it produced a picture as magnificent as God created all things, like the picture that we're studying right now. The Lord God created them all. You wouldn't expect Nathan just to throw some paint at the canvas and have that happen. It takes an intelligent mind looking at every detail, whether it's a fish and looking at that trigger fish and painting it exactly right, whether it's a seashell, Nathan's mind is looking, his hand is creating, whether it's a whale or whether it's a dolphin. Now, if it takes an intelligent artist with infinite skill to paint a magnificent picture like the Lord God created them all, think about the universe with its stars and suns and moons, so much more majestic. Think about the intricacy of the eye and the human body. Think about the beating heart. Intelligent design requires the master artist brush to paint the picture of the world. And that God that created the world has created you. And he has you in his hand. You can trust him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are the master artist, that you're the infinite creator, and that we can trust you implicitly today with our lives in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Nathan, for the privilege of being in your studio today.
Oh, this has been great.
Until next week, I look forward to seeing you on another episode.